Why don't we stand to our feet? I want to honor the reading of God's word. One of the things that we do here, we're contending for some things as a church family that we want to see on a corporate level. And it's kind of reflected here in our theme verse. And so as our tradition is, we're going to read this all together. Are you ready to do that? Okay, let's read it together now. Jesus brought this good news of peace to you who were far away from him. Now all of us can come near to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. In today's reading, you don't have to read this out loud, but you can follow on the screen. There comes out of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means that you submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. And the church, as the church, submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, he will be holy without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Let me pause there for a minute. You understand what that verse right there means. Another way that you could translate it is happy wife, happy life, right? You wanna have a good life, you better make your wife happy, men. Okay, so continuing on. Let me see. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. We are members of the body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to the wife, and the two are united as one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And towards the children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you. You will have long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that you're, Lord, speaking to each and every one of us. And God, I believe one of the ways that you want to move in our midst is really by raising up incredible marriages and families within the house of God. Lord, I'm asking that even today, as we open the word, that you would give us wisdom and insight in how to live in a blessed marriage, to live in a wonderful marriage, to raise up godly children that honor you, Lord Jesus, that we can leave a godly inheritance to our sons and daughters. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time as we gather together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may take a seat. You know, this is the second part of our series that we began last week. I was sharing about what I call the blessed life. Everybody say the blessed life. You know, I believe that as we are sons and daughters of God, I believe that God wants to bless us. I know this may seem like a trivial or like a duh kind of statement, but God wants to bless his children the same way as any good father would want to take care and bless their children. That's how God wants to be towards us. But one of the things that I really was praying towards as we're coming into the new year and really believing God for is I wanted to see God's blessing in every area of our life, in our marriages, in our families, in our finances, in our health. I believe even in academics. I believe that our children should be at the top of the class. I believe that you guys should be the ones up for promotions. You might not even have the education that the next guy in line does, but I just believe that as God's favor is upon our lives, that he wants to bless us. And one of the biggest reasons for this, you can read about it in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. He talks about one of the ways that hearts are going to be turned towards him in the last day. And he said that he's going to draw people to himself through godly jealousy. Now, that's an interesting concept right there. But essentially what that means is that, this is what I think it can look like. People watch my marriage with my wife and they think, boy, how did an ugly guy like that get a beautiful woman like that? And the only response that I can have is only the blessing of God on my life, right? I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. Or, I think about what God has privileged me to be able to do. My wife and I, we've been in ministry now for 12 years. We've pastored churches. I took my first senior pastorate at 21 years old. And how in the world is that possible? How can a kid who was bound in drug addiction in 2004 be pastoring a church in 2007? How does that happen? Only God. I look at these kinds of things, and I think every single one of our lives, people ought to look at it. It's like, wait, how did you get that house? How did you get that promotion? How is everybody else sick, but you're not? How is your kids the best athlete on the football team? How are these? And I hope that our response is that only God was able to do this for us. And so one of the things, I want you to be blessed so that you're blessed. But I also want you blessed because I know that it's going to be a testimony to others who need to know about God. Does that sound good to you? We talk about, this morning, I want to just share about marriages and families in general and give us some keys. And one of the things that I want to share, our marriages are under attack right now. You understand, you see this in our nation, right? Marriage, the sanctity of marriage, the all of this is, it's under attack. I did want to dispel one thing. I've seen people say often that the divorce rate is higher in the church than it is in the world. And that's actually not true. There's been many other studies that have come behind and been able to disprove this. In fact, I've got a quote that I was reminded of. You can read this right up here. The problem with quotes found on the internet is that they are often not true. From Abraham Lincoln. You got to be careful about what you read and what you believe. Hopefully everybody's getting this. Just think about this for a second and you'll catch the irony in this. But we got to be careful. But here is a truth. Marriage is absolutely under attack. And this is where, the world would say that, you can just marry whoever you want to. It doesn't matter if they're the same sex. It doesn't matter. I mean, you're watching people marry stuffed animals and just weird kind of stuff. I read something about a couple in Singapore where a mother decided that, it was just right for them if she marries her son. And it's just like, where in the world have we gotten this? But, so many would say, oh yeah, that's, as long as there's love there, then it's got to be okay. But one of the things that I know is I'm the product of a divorced family, okay? My parents split up when I was less than 2 years old. And I know it had a devastating effect on my life. And only by the grace of God was I able to turn. In fact, God has done a wonderful work in my entire family. All of my siblings, most of us went down a terrible road. But now most of all of us are pastors or in ministry or on our way to being in ministry. And God's able to redeem these things. But how many know that if a marriage falls apart, if a marriage disintegrates, the children are radically affected, the grandchildren. I mean, for generations, the family unit can be completely derailed. And this is why I believe it is important for us to contend for blessed marriages, blessed families, blessed sons and daughters. And so that's what this morning is going to be about. Another evidence that I have of this before I get into some of the points this morning, imagine You look at Islam, for example. Did you know that Islam right now is growing by nearly 3% every year? That's a pretty good number if you consider it worldwide. It varies from nation to nation. Some nations are as high as 6%. I think here in America, it's like 1.6% is the growth rate of Islam. But worldwide, the average is just at 3%. Christianity growth here in America is actually lower. It's at about 2.4%. Worldwide, the growth rate of Christianity is just shy of 6%. So Christianity is still doing well around the world. The interesting thing about Islam, though, did you know that the growth rate, almost 0% of it, is attributed to people converting to the faith of Islam? It's not like you've got atheists or Christians or Buddhists or other religions that are deciding, well, I just think I want to go join these group of radical guys. You know, they're so. They don't have new people coming into the faith. Their growth rate is almost entirely because of population growth. They have, understand, they value highly the sanctity of marriage. They value highly purity in the marriage. This is why, and I'm not condoning these things. I don't want to move this direction, but they'll stone an adulterer. You're found in this sin, they'll stone you. If you're having sex before marriage, you either get married or you're both going to be stoned to death. You know, it's just this radical sort of thing. But, you know, they so believe in the sanctity, in the unity of marriage, that they will guard this even to the point of death. And they're also promoting this idea that we ought to have many kids. It's not unusual in the Middle East for these individuals to have up to 12 children. Can you imagine? Whereas here in the United States, the average Christian white family has 1.5, 1.6 kids. We get 1.5 kids in our, and we wonder why Christianity. I'm just telling you, if all of you guys, come on, Rylan, if you guys would just have a bunch of kids, our church would be growing. I mean, our church is growing, but you guys understand what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting that we go this radical route where we begin to stone adulterers or we, you know, begin to bring the hammer down. I absolutely don't think that's the way that we should go. But what I do believe that we should be contending for are blessed marriages. That we would see God's favor on the marriage unit, that we would see God's favor on children, that people would look at this and, oh, if we honor God in our relationships, this is what life can look like. We can leave an inheritance to our sons and daughters. Our children will carry on that which we have labored for. I mean, I'm pretty well banking on. I think it was Dr. Morocco who was talking about how if we build something that we in our lives are able to carry, we have failed. What we need to be building is something that is bigger than me. It's something, a vision that is going to outlive my lifetime. And that's what I'm believing for, church. I'm praying that what God allows me to do in life and in ministry will continue long after I have left this earth. And it's going to be left to my children, my son, my daughter, my grandchildren one day. It's going to be left to them to help carry it on. And even beyond that, many spiritual sons and daughters, even you guys, some in this room, who will carry it on after I've gone to be with the Lord. Except a lot of you guys are older than me, so you might precede me in death. But we'll see. You guys understand the point that I'm making. So here, let's begin to dissect this Ephesians chapter 5 verse. First of all, in verse 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I know that word submit is about like a Christian swear word for many of us, but let me just encourage you in something. Can we turn down the volume just on this just a little bit there, Seth? It's ringing just a bit on me, and I think our internet connection has gone down. Praise God. You might just click the next slide on there for me if we can get it to go. Normally, I control this from my iPad, but sometimes technology is wonderful when it works, but it's terrible when it's not. And so we'll just see. You guys just take notes. Just pay attention and we'll make it happen. Back in the olden days, they didn't have iPads and slideshow projections and all this. So Ephesians 5, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here's my first point. Submit because you honor Christ. Submit because you honor Jesus. In fact, that's exactly what it says, out of reverence for one another. You might not have a desire to operate in submission, but one of the things that we should do is do this for the sake of Christ. And really what that looks like is we honor everyone. And in fact, many of your translations might even say honor one another or submit to one another because you honor Christ. Understand, we all have somebody in this life that we submit to. Might be a boss at work. It might be a ministry leader. It might be somebody in the home or something like this. We all have somebody that we will submit to in this life. And one of the things is I've learned that there is incredible value in me learning to honor and submit to certain individuals. For example, this last week, as I made mention of earlier, we had both a birthday celebration. We had it out in the garden. There was lights. It was beautiful, an incredible spread of food. Many of you guys helped make that happen. And then on Friday, we had that amazing funeral. It was just a blessing to so many individuals. And guess what? I can cast a vision for what I've learned, what my gifts are. I'm a good vision caster. I'm good at getting a dream in people and man, let's go take the world and let's go do this and get people rallied behind that idea. What I'm not good at though is planning events like a birthday party or a dinner. If it was up to me to make sure the lights were hung and to make sure the food was there and to make sure the table settings were right, I'm telling you, we would not have had a funeral. We would have had a disaster. That's what we would have had. But there's individuals like Verna. And she is, I mean, that's what she's done in the hotel industry for years, is plan events and things like this. And so guess what? When it comes time for something like this, we say, Verna, you know, and we've got a wonderful team. Many of you in this room helped in this process. But what I do is I honor and I esteem the gift that is on the inside of her. I know it's not my strength. And so what I'll do is I will build her up and we'll empower her. And you did a good job, Verna. Thank you for all of that. And so, but that's kind of what this looks like. And so you understand, I'm not saying that, you know, because I'm the lead pastor here at KC Lahaina that everybody needs to, you know, bow before me. That's not what submission is. True godly submission is there's going to be give and take in these things. And I understand my leadership capacity only extends so far. And so if I'm a good leader, if I'm a smart leader, I'm going to empower people. You don't want me leading worship like Shalia and Cowie are trying to do. I mean, you just, again, it would be a disaster. It would not be, people would flee this house if I was the one trying to lead worship. So we empower individuals who are talented in that area. Does that make sense to you? So this is, the Bible continues, and it says, for wives, in this measure of submission, for wives, this means that you submit to your husband as to the Lord. I'll expound on that later. And a husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is Savior of the body, the church, and the church submits to Christ. So you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Here's the second point this morning. Love the way Jesus loves. Love the way Jesus loves. And I'll explain what that looks like. But to summarize these verses here, it talks about essentially two different things. It's talking about wives, you need to be intentional about honoring and submitting to your husbands. And husbands, you need to love your wives. Now, as I've said, and I've just got through telling you, now this goes both ways. That doesn't mean that wives don't need to love their husbands, you understand. It also doesn't mean that husbands don't need to honor their wives. This thing goes both ways, but I'm telling you, it's almost really common sense for us. If you look at how people operate in general, who has the tendency to be a better expressor of love? More emotional, more tender, more, I mean, who is it? It's the wife, isn't it? I mean, if there's anybody that struggles with this, it's generally going to be the men. It's going to be the men. And so I'm going to echo what Scripture says. Husbands, love your wives. Be intentional about loving your wives. Find out what makes them tick. I mean, for me, I've discovered this about my wife. I can tell her that she's wonderful and that she's beautiful and that she's amazing. But what she'll say in response to that, I mean, she'll appreciate it, I'm sure. But ultimately, her response to that will be, actions speak louder than words. And so what does that mean? I've learned that the language that she speaks in regards to love is, if I go buy her a box of chocolates, or if I serve her in some capacity, or if I spend time with her, hey, just me and you, we're going to go, we're going to watch a movie, we're going to go sit by the beach and eat a pizza, you know what? Those are the things that really speak to her. I can tell her all day long. And here's a key. This is a bonus point for everybody here. You can tell the way somebody's love languages operate generally by the things that really encourage you. The reason that I find, you know, it's natural for me to just want to encourage her with my words is because I know that's what builds me up. If you guys come to me, I don't care what your actions are here and there. You can bring me a gift and I appreciate it. But if you just tell me, man, Pastor Jacob, you're awesome. I'm just going to be like, wow, yeah, man. I'm just like, that'll be enough to keep me going for like forever, you know. But not that I don't appreciate these other things, but it's just, you know, the words. It means something to me. And then by the same token, you know, when she wants to do something that, you know, she thinks will bless me, it's like she'll just get a little treat. She, you know, go buy me a new shirt or a pair of socks or something. And it speaks to what her language is. And so you guys begin to examine. Don't speak your own language to your spouse. Find out what their love language is. And you begin to honor and serve. So you love one another. You serve one another. Do we get it? Amen. So, you know, we can talk about giftings and stuff. And I would just encourage you. Find the areas, even within your own household and marriage, to what are the areas that my wife, because I'll just tell you this, guys, even though the biblical order is that the husband is the head of the household and the wife is to submit to that leadership, understand that doesn't mean that the wife serves the husband in every single area of life. I understand there are areas that my wife is a stronger leader than what I am. You don't want me leading the home. You don't want me decorating the home. You don't want me deciding what chores are going to be done. You don't want me giving assignments. You don't want me teaching my kids in homeschool. You know, I mean, there's just things that I know it will fail miserably. You would never be a guest in my messy home if I was the one organizing it all. But you guys watch. You see it reflected here in the church where there used to be piles of things, you know, 30 years old here in this church. My wife comes in and guess what? She's a woman of order and cleanliness. And so now we've got nurseries. In fact, this was amazing. Let me just share this with you guys. This last staff meeting we had, we've had, just so you know, for the last 3 weeks now since Easter, we've broken 200 on Sunday morning every week for the last 3 weeks. I'm not sure if we'll be there today, but I know we'll be close. Our weekly attendance has been just over 400 for about the last month and a half now, which is incredible. But Pastor Josh Morocco, he was there in the staff meeting, and he was looking at all the numbers, and he's like, you know what's absolutely incredible about this? He's like, Pastor Jacob, you had 150 whatever adults that were here in the service, but you know what's amazing? We had 76 children last week in this church. That's just last Sunday. We had 76 children in the house of God. And so he's like, you know what that's telling me? He's like, you're just not reaching the people of your age. You're not just reaching adults, but you are reaching family units. Guys, that speaks to the fact that so many of you guys have helped build and expand. In fact, Pastor Janelle asked me, Pastor Jacob, where in the world? She pastored here for a short time. And she's like, where are you putting 76 kids? Like, she literally didn't know. And I'm like, Pastor Janelle, you got to understand, we don't even have closets in our church anymore. We've taken every single closet and turned it into a nursery room or a childcare room. And it just, I mean, it's amazing, guys. Do you understand what a big deal that is? We're not just reaching adults, but we're reaching entire family units. And it's so incredible. Think about this. The first week that I was here, our entire week's attendance was 106. The first week that I was here. Now our weekly attendance is easily over 400 from week to week. God's doing something in our church. He's doing something in our church. So, here's moving on to verse 25. This is Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know why my keynote's not working, but if you care to, you can just open that in your Bible and we'll do this the old-fashioned way. Verse 25, it says, Christ loved the church. He gave up his life to make her holy and clean. This is going to help some of you. Washed by the cleansing of God's word, he did this to present to himself a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. I want you to pay attention. Everybody here, this is going to help you a lot. Think about the way that Jesus loves us. The Bible says that while we were sinners, that he died for us. While we had no value to him, while every single one of us was headed for destruction, while every single one of us, I mean, I brought nothing to the table in regards to my life in leadership, but Jesus looked upon a wreck like me. He looked upon your life and he says, you know what, I'm gonna turn their life around. I'm gonna do something in each and every one of them. Ezekiel 16, go and read it on your own time. It's one of the most incredible passages. It's very poetic language. But here the prophet, God gives him a picture. And this is essentially what he sees. He sees that there is a young girl, a baby girl that is born. And the parents of this girl decide that they just want to cast her out. And so they take her, don't even cut the umbilical cord. They don't wash her. They do nothing. They take her and they throw her out into the middle of a field. And they go and, you know, the child's there for a short time. And then here comes a man. He comes walking along and he hears the baby crying in the field. So he decides to stop. He takes up the child. He washes the child. He takes care of the child. He clothes the child. He begins to feed the child and begins to raise this precious baby girl as his own. Well, some time goes by and this precious girl she begins to grow and she begins to develop. And now she's a beautiful young lady. And he continues to show his affection towards her, continues to love on her, continues to buy her the best clothing that money can buy, give her the finest jewelry, just showering her with all of his affection and all of his love and doing the best that he can with her. And her response, she begins to go and she begins to find other lovers. This man has given himself completely to her, but she goes, and in the Ezekiel, it talks about how she goes, and she's sleeping with all random kinds of people. In fact, he gets angry, and he's like, you're worse than a prostitute, because even a prostitute will receive payment for their services, but you do all of this on every hill and out in the open, and you don't even receive a payment for it. And he's just so beside himself. But what is his response to her unfaithfulness? He continues to go after her, continues to bring this precious girl back to himself, continues to love on him. And the point of this whole thing, it's a very graphic and moving chapter, but essentially, this is the type and the picture of exactly how God loved us. Now, while we were cast out, while we were unclean, while we were unwanted and undesirable in every way, shape, and form, God came along and he looked upon our lives and he says, you know what? I'm going to take you and I'm going to cleanse you and I'm going to wash you and I'm going to raise you and I'm going to be good to you. I'm going to clothe you and I'm going to give you a future and a hope. And you know what? Our response at times, we're still knuckleheads. We're still rebellious. We still go and we're giving ourselves to other lovers, but he still continues to call after us. The Bible says that he is faithful even when we're not faithful. Oh, if you just think about the goodness of God for a moment, I'm telling you, there's times that I move to tears often as I consider, God, I know that I blew it on that occasion, and I know I don't deserve to be saved at all. I should have died in 2004 in that parking lot. And I think back on my life and all that God has done, and I'm just like this girl. I'm just like this one. I've gone after different lovers in different times, but God has always said, you know what? I still love you, and I still want you, and I'm still redeeming you. And I want you to think about that is how God is pursuing us. That is how God cares for us. And this leads into my third thing that I want to exhort each and every one of us today is to explore and to find the hidden treasure in people. I encourage you to explore and to find hidden treasure in people. Guys, if you receive any one point today, hear this one right here. I feel like if you can learn to explore and find the treasure on the inside of people, it's going to absolutely transform your marriage, your children, your church, your workplace, whatever it is. Because this is how I feel like this works. When I met my wife, she was rough around the edges, right? I mean, well, you were perfect in most every way, but you know, she just had a couple little things that needed work done. No, she had a lot. There was a lot in her life. I'll use myself as the example just so I don't get in trouble. I know that I was rough around the edges. I know that I was a jerk. I know that I was unorganized. I didn't know how to dress right. I mean, I had personalities, you know, deals. And I mean, it's just, I have not arrived yet. But I'm telling you, her being in my life has made me a better person. You don't know why. I'd have these moments in my life where I was insecure about something or I was unsure about some decision, and she would see potential on the inside of me that I never saw in myself. Jake, if you could only see yourself the way other people see you, if you could only see yourself the way that I see you, what was she doing? She was exploring my heart and she was drawing out hidden treasure that was on the inside of me. If you can learn to do this in your marriage, I feel like it's one of the greatest things that you could do in your marriage is I look at her and I see the treasure, I see the potential, I see the anointing, I see the call of God, and all I'm trying to do is build her up and draw these things out of her and help her be exactly who God has called and created. Not beating her down because she's not living up to this standard, but helping build her and move her closer towards those things. If you can do that for your marriage, it's the same thing that I do with my children. I look at my kids and know they're not perfect, but I see the potential in them. And if I can draw out of them, Gabriel, this is how you can be compassionate. And this is how you can share. And this is, I mean, I just love watching my kids up here dancing and smiling. And I just, you know, Gabriel's not quite caught on to it yet, but my daughter, you know, I want to give them the opportunity to grow into the young man and the young woman of God that they're called. Understand, that's the way that I approach pastoral ministry. Look at guys like Ry Lynn, and I see potential, and I see the call of God, and everything in me is like, I want you guys to look at his life 10 years from now, and like, I don't even recognize this guy. Why? Because somebody took time to invest and draw the gift and the callings and the talent out. That's how I want to be for every single one of you. And imagine this, if it wasn't just me, but if every single one of us took ownership in that same way. Over our own relationships, over our sons and daughters, and even over our church family. Imagine if we all loved one another and we began to explore and to draw out the treasure in one another. Now, some of you might not know where to begin. And, you know, how, I don't know what these gifts look like. You know, Pastor Jacob, you talk about, you know, drawing these gifts out, and I just don't see a lot of good in my spouse. I don't even know where to begin. Well, I'm going to help you, okay? I'm going to give you three things that the Bible says about women that are your call, and I'm going to talk about three things that the Bible says about men. First of all, in Proverbs 31, this is a great chapter. This is pertaining to women now. Proverbs 31, we know, is kind of the typical chapter. You know, if men, if you're praying for a godly wife, begin praying for a Proverbs 31 wife. Yeah, right? Well, women, if you're looking to be developed into the woman that God has called you to be, that's a great place to start. I want to highlight three things that it says here in Proverbs 31 that I think will shift your thinking a little bit. In Proverbs 31 and verse 27, it says, she watches over the ways of her household. She watches over the ways of her household. Now that sounds real simple. That means that, you know, she's a good manager in the home and all of that kind of thing. And that's wonderful. I agree with that. The interesting thing is when it says that she watches, everybody say watches. The Hebrew word for watches is the Hebrew word tesphah, T-S-A-P-H-A-H. Yeah, you can go ahead and try and say it. Tesphah. Yeah, that's fun. Don't spit on your neighbor when you say it. But it literally means to look out or about, to spy, to keep watch, to observe, or to watch. Now, what's really interesting about this word, it says that a woman, right? This is a Proverbs 31 woman. This is God's desire for women, is that they would be, that they would watch, that they would tesphah from the house. Now, the interesting thing about this is 37 times this is used in the Old Testament. In 30 of those 37 times, that word is not rendered watch, but it's actually rendered watchmen. So if you look, for example, at Ezekiel 37, there's numerous times where you will see God would say to somebody like Ezekiel, for example, I'm setting you up as a watchman on the wall. You understand what the watchman was. These are the individuals in ancient days where they had walls and towers around cities. They would go up and they would be the ones in the watchtowers and they would watch. If there was a messenger that was coming, if there was an oppressing army that was coming, if, you know, whatever it is, they were able to watch and to see for miles if something was coming down the road. And then they were able to give instruction or warning or whatever to the king or to the city, to mobilize the army, whatever it might have been. And this is repeatedly what God said that he was raising up Ezekiel to do. But if you heard what I said a moment ago, this is what God desires to put women in a position as well, as a watchman on the wall. You are a watchman over the home. I don't think it's a secret. And if we were to ask, who is generally more discerning amongst men or women? Almost all of us would say the women are. Now, of course, you get some discerning prophets. You get some discerning men. I'm not saying that, guys, you're off the hook and you don't have to watch out for your household. But understand that God has uniquely anointed women to operate as a watchman in their marriage, in their homes, in their family. I could share story after story after story about how my wife has operated like this in our life, in our marriage. You know, even from our dating years. I remember on one occasion, I was getting ready to go on a mission trip, and there was one girl who was going on that mission trip, and my girlfriend at the time, Leah, you need to stay away from that girl. And I didn't know at that time, I know now, That wasn't a jealous thing. It wasn't like, she doesn't push away every girl that comes into my life or anything like that. This wasn't a jealous thing. There was a real discernment tick. There's something off with this relationship right here, with this girl right here. And so, there was no arguing on my part. I liked her more than I liked this other girl. And so no question, sure, she's gone. She's done. So I did. I wrote her off. And what was interesting, though, is within a few weeks, I think it was within a week, went on this mission trip, and it was within a week of that, we found out that this girl was in a sexual relationship with one of the pastors in that church. And she got exposed. They got exposed. He ended up stepping down. She left the church. She ended up going to two other churches within the next 5 years and having sexual relationships with pastoral figures in those churches within just the next few years. My wife saw something. She saw and she warned me, Jake, stay away from this one. And what I've learned, I could tell you story after story after story. And it doesn't come often, but there's times where God will speak to her. And she's like that watchman on the wall. She'll see something coming down the road. I'm oblivious to it. I have no idea that anything is going on. I meet somebody, I'll meet a young guy, and man, that guy's great. And I just think that he's the best thing. And she'll walk away and like, nope, there's something off with him. And sure enough, we find out that something's off with him. You understand what I'm saying? Ladies, women, mothers, you guys need to pray. Some of you already know that you operate this way, but you need to pray that God would use you as a watchman, that you'd be able to see and discern things that are coming against your marriage or your children, even this church, that God will give you insight in how to avoid disaster, how to avoid a problem, because he's raising you up as a watchman. Amen? Here's the second thing. In Proverbs 31:13, it says that she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Now, this is why studying is good, because you're thinking at that, you're looking at that and like, okay, pastor, you're saying I'm a watchman and now I need to go shave some goats. Is that what you're telling me? That's not what I'm telling you. This is where it's interesting, because if you look at the Hebrew words, it says she willingly works with her hands. That word hands there is the Hebrew word kaph, K-A-P-H. And it literally means hands that are upturned in the place of prayer. Or hands that are extended in prayer. This is where word studies are so amazing. So she's willing to work, but she also extends her hands in prayer. See, you'll miss that if you don't dig into this a little bit, or if you don't have somebody to teach you. But this is the second thing that we could say about women, is women are intercessors. There is a unique anointing upon women, upon mothers, to pray. You understand what intercession is, right? I think the best, the easiest example that I've ever heard about intercession is, you think about like a football. My son's just recently started playing football. It's so fun to watch, and he's learning what position he is, okay? And he says, he's like, Daddy, I picked him up the other day. Daddy, I learned another position that I'm good at. I'm good at rushing. I'm like, oh yeah, you're good at rushing? Yeah, I'm fast and I can get around the guys. And see, this is what an intercessor does. An intercessor is like a lineman, right? Or a defender. We're defending the quarterback, right? He's got the ball. And what happens is you want to defend, right? You want to block. You got the rushers. You got guys who are going to come in and try and tackle this guy. And what you do is you stand in the middle and you'll absorb the blows on behalf of the quarterback to protect him. That's literally what an intercessor does. Right? God is giving you now some insight, or you're going to, you know, there's something that we need to pray and we need to believe for. And what an intercessor does is they put themselves in the position where I'm going to absorb the blows. I'm going to stand, what the Bible would say, this is spiritual language, stand in the gap. I'm going to be the one who will defend this hole or this breach in the wall until we see this thing covered or effectively, filled in, whatever. There is a unique anointing upon mothers and upon women to stand as intercessors in the place of prayer with your hands extended in prayer. And so this would also tie in. You just imagine you take those two thoughts as a watchman and as an intercessor. You're starting to talk about a mighty prophet rising up within the home. Understand that this is, God is called. Understand, you don't need somebody to give you a badge or to give you a title. Women, you ought to start operating as prophets within your home. God's beginning to show you things. And you're beginning to pray towards things. And God's beginning to move. Oh, yeah, God's going to raise up some mighty prophets. Here's the last thing about women, and then I'll share a couple thoughts about men. In verse 20, it says that she extends her hands. This is Proverbs 31:20. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Now, this is a different word that it uses for hands, but it literally is the word yod. Everybody say yod. We're learning Hebrew today. The Hebrew word yod for hands, it literally means ministering or serving hands. So here it talks about the poor and the needy. But again, we take these thoughts, and this point might not be as popular. It's not fun as being a prophet or an intercessor, but women have a unique anointing of servanthood. To serve one another. And this is incredible. Guys, I'm telling you, one of the things that really connected my heart to my wife is even when we were dating were these moments that she would serve me. That's another one of my love languages, by the way, is just serving. And I'll never forget, I dropped her off. She lived in a dorm just across campus from me. And I dropped her off one night, and she asked me if I would leave her the keys to my car. It was confusing for me because she didn't drive. She didn't have her license. I don't know, what do you want with my car? But, you know, I trusted her and just, well, okay, so whatever. I left her the keys and I went back home. I came back the next day and I walked in and, you know, I came to my car and she had detailed and cleaned. I mean, you're talking about in the cup holders where I had gum and you know, every single area of this thing, places in the car that I didn't even know existed, she was cleaning. She was detailing. And I mean, the car smelled wonderful. I'm usually in the place where, like, if I don't got a pile of McDonald's bags in the back seat, I'm good, you know? But she detailed and cleaned that entire car. And I'm telling you, it did something to my heart. This may sound weird to some of you, but maybe some of you get this. It blessed me so deeply. I'll never forget how that felt. There's another occasion. I went to work, and I had just graduated, and I was like college poor. Anybody know what that feels like? College poor, yeah. Some of you, you're still in that place, Daniel? Yeah. So, yeah. Not so much. You've come past. But this is where I was. I had just graduated. And I had actually, we were intending on getting married, and so I had already started assuming some of her financial responsibilities as well. So I was working a couple jobs, I was working hard, but I was splitting rent between three other guys, four including myself, but I was still college broke, okay? In fact, we didn't even have enough money to buy a bed. And so what we did is we found on one occasion they had a huge sale going on at Walmart. And so it was a buy one, get one free. We all bought the inflatable air mattresses. And that was the funniest thing. During that season, it was hilarious. We'd wake up at like 3 a.m. and we'd hear, they had the little fans on them where they would inflate. But it was hilarious because they were cheap air mattresses. And so they'd all deflate. And so you'd wake up in the middle of the night, your butt's touching the ground. And so you'd get up and you'd turn on this thing. And it was just funny. All throughout the night, you could hear all four of us just turning on our inflatable mattresses at different times. Well, my girlfriend, Leah, at the time, she looked upon this sad situation, and I'm going to do something about it. She began to make some calls and found out that one of her friend's grandmothers, I think it was, had a bunch of stuff that she needed cleared out of the house. And so I go to work one day, and I come home, and she's in my apartment, and that was unusual. She never met me there. I'd always pick her up from school or whatever. You know, she worked the same place that I did, but for her to be in my apartment when I got off work was unusual. I go in there, and she's just, you know, she's excited, and I, you know, what in the world is going on? And she takes me into the bedroom, and there I find she has found a mattress she's bought me, and she didn't have money either, and so for her to do this was a big deal. Bought me new blanket and sheets, and she had got me a bedside table and a lamp, and I mean, it just, like, I walked in, and it was just the biggest blessing of my life. I know that sounds so simple to some of you guys, but I'm telling you, there was a gift of servanthood that she was operating even at that time. And I'm telling you, it blew my heart wide open. And I'm telling you, there is a gift and there is an anointing upon women. Again, it doesn't exclude men from serving. Hear what I'm saying. But there is a unique anointing. There is a power that rests upon women as they serve. Now, let me talk about the men for just a moment. I'm going to give you men just kind of the half message, because just for the sake of time, I want to close here in about 5 minutes. But here's something that's interesting. Did you know? We talk about the anointing, and we use it pretty loosely, right? Oh, the anointing is here in the church. Oh, that worship team is so anointed, or they prayed for me and I felt the anointing. Did you know that the Bible only actually talks about three anointings in Scripture? Only three different anointings in Scripture. I quoted the verse earlier out of Acts chapter 10 about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The anointing was on Jesus. Now, that word, let me just explain to you. The Bible talks about three different anointings. It talks about the anointing that came on priests, talks about the anointing that came on prophets, and the anointing that came upon kings. These are the only times in Scripture you'll see, like, Samuel the prophet coming to Saul and then later to David, pouring oil over their heads, anointing them for the office of the king. And there was a time earlier where Samuel himself was anointed as a prophet. You'll see individuals who are anointed as priests, like Aaron, where they poured an entire thing of oil over him. It went over, covered most of his body. He was anointed as a priest. There's a whole lot of examples that I could give, but it was always for one of those three offices: a priest, a prophet, or a king. Now, it's interesting because you can look and there's, you know, Ezekiel, prophet, right? Eli was a priest. You know, you look at all these different guys. David was a king. In fact, David was a unique one because David carried two of these anointings. He was anointed as a king. He was also anointed as a prophet. He prophesied extensively through the Psalms, and we can read about his prophetic words. And so there were a few guys in the Bible who were anointed as prophets and kings. But there was only one man in all of Scripture in the Old and New Testament who was anointed as a priest, a prophet, and a king. Any guesses who that one man was? Jesus. He was the only one. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that Jesus was anointed as a priest. And Hebrews 4:14 says that he is our high priest and mediator. In Matthew 13:57, it says that Jesus was anointed as a prophet. In Matthew 27, it says that Jesus was anointed as king of the Jews. But in Revelation 19, he's been elevated even further. It calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, what does this have to do with husbands? If you remember back to the first verses that we read here in Ephesians chapter 5, it talked about how a woman is to submit to her husband, and the husband is the head of a woman, the same way that Christ is the head of the church. Understand, this is the way the anointing works. Unless I understand that I am under authority, right? I'm within the King's Cathedral family. And there's a measure with which I have authority here in this house, but there's also a measure where I've got a covering over my life. Individuals like Dr. Morocco, I answer to him, but understand that as he is a head in my life, there's an anointing that flows down from him. Does this make sense? And so this is the comparison that Jesus is making. He says, wives, if you want to operate in proper authority, you need to come under the headship that you have been put under. In the same way, the anointing will flow down. The same way that Jesus, the priest, the prophet, and the king, the anointing will flow down into the church in that same measure. And so there's comparison that is made. So the points are simple, and you can probably guess them already. Fathers are appointed as priests of the home. There is an anointing on you, men of God, to be a priest of the home. And that's an incredible thing. That means that as a priest, there is spiritual activity that I will either allow in my home or I will not allow. Certainly my wife can pray. She's, you know, got authority in Jesus. You know, she's seated in heavenly places with Christ. You know, I understand that she's got authority. But if my kid wakes up with a nightmare, if I hear a thump in the night that I just like, man, that's not... I don't know. You guys know what I'm talking about. That's something spooky is going on. I'm going to get up, and I'm not going to make her go do that. As the priest of the home, if there's anything that's not the Spirit of God, I'm not going to allow it because I'm operating as a priest. And so this is where there is a special anointing. Men of God, go through your house. Pray through your house. Slap the walls with oil. You know, the doorways with oil. You know, there's things that you're either going to tolerate. This is going to be the dwelling place of God. This is going to be a place of worship, or this is going to be a place where we're going to allow whatever spirits to do whatever they want to in this place. You, as the priest of the home, get to decide what the spiritual climate in your house looks like. Big deal. Second thing, fathers are anointed as prophets in the home. Talked about how wives are appointed to this, but dads, you better start prophesying over your kids. You better start speaking destiny into these guys. You better start exhorting them to be the men and the women that God has called them to be. Here's the third thing. Fathers, oh, you'll like this one. Fathers are anointed as kings in the home. I could expand on all three of these. In fact, I think it's what I'm going to do on Father's Day is really build. There's a whole lot to be said about all three of these points, but as you can tell, I've given you 9 points today, so I think that's enough. But on Father's Day, I'm really going to unpackage these things and what it means to be a prophet, a priest, and a king in the home. I'm telling you guys, I like being the king in my house. There's like a governmental authority in that. And you know what? That makes my wife a queen, right? I know that I like to call her princess because, you know, Princess Leia, it's the nerd side of me. I like Star Wars. And supposedly that's who she was named after. But maybe that's a mystery. I don't know. We'll see. No, but she's a queen and I'm the king in the house. And so in any event, we'll expand on that on another occasion. But my point is this. Let's operate as the men and women that God has called us to be. Amen. I want you to stand. Rylan, will you come get on the piano here for a moment? And this is what I want to do. I want to take just a moment. And I want to pray God's anointing. You know, I've been sharing all morning about His anointing and how it operates and how His anointing is on women to be watchmen and intercessors and servants, and His anointing is upon men to be priests and prophets and kings. And ultimately, we're all under the covering of God Almighty. I want to see that anointing through each and every one of us. But what I want to do, I brought a little anointing oil with me today. And this represents, understand, the reason that we anoint with oil. The Bible talks about how the oil represents, it symbolizes the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so when we anoint with oil for the sick, for example, it's just our way of saying, Holy Spirit, we're believing for you to touch and to minister even in this sickness. But what I want to do today is I wanted to anoint, honestly, everybody. I want to anoint the husbands and the fathers. I want to anoint the wives and the mothers. God would move us into the position and the place that He desires us to be in. But I also wanted to just pray for those who are not yet married, the young people, or maybe you were divorced at some time. Maybe you lost your spouse, something like that. I just want to pray that God would raise you to be the man or woman of God that you need to be. The husband or the wife, whatever that is. Even if you don't want to get married, I want to pray for you. Some of you are like, well, that's behind me. I was joking around. We had a time of prayer recently for all the singles if they wanted to get married. And I turned over to Pastor Ann. And she's, for those of you who don't know Pastor Ann, she's older. I don't think she's ever been married in her life. And I'm like, Pastor Ann, you better get down there and get prayer. She's like, you're crazy. I don't want to get married. I've got a great life. It's, you know, she's joking with me. But, you know, I still want to pray. I want to pray. Even if you don't have a desire to get married, you know what I do want to see? You can operate as the things that I mentioned there, even within a church family, even within this family unit right here. You can operate as these things. So this is what I want to do. If I could ask, can we all just come forward right here? And I'm going to anoint us with oil, and my wife is going to help me pray. And we'll just line up right across the front here. Just take a minute to do this and ask that God's Spirit, His presence would rest upon. If you have your spouse here, you might just act like you love them. You might have to pretend for a minute, but we're just going to ask God to bless your marriage. Yeah, come up close. I'm just going to start down at the end here, and we're just going to pray. Lord, I just thank you for every man, woman, and child that's represented here. And Lord, I just pray that even as we anoint with oil, Lord Jesus, I'm asking for a great anointing to be released over each and every one, Lord, for the husbands, for the wives, for those who are yet to be married. Lord, I'm just asking that a great anointing would come upon their lives to operate as the priest, as a prophet, as the king, Lord, as a watchman over the home, Lord Jesus, as an intercessor and a prayer warrior, Lord. I'm just asking that you would anoint us, Lord, that your presence would rest upon each and every one, that God, your purpose would be fulfilled for each and every one of our lives. I thank you, Lord, that you're even preparing some of these young people, Lord, for the spouse that you have for them. Lord, that you're going to send the right person. You're going to raise them to be the right husband, the right wife, Lord Jesus. I thank you for your anointing that rests upon each and every one. And Lord, even for those that, Lord, they may not desire to be married, but Lord, I thank you that even within the house of God, even within the house of God, Lord, you're gonna use us, and you're gonna anoint us, Lord Jesus, to be empowered. Release your anointing over other individuals who need it, Lord. I just release your anointing over each and every one. Pray you bless us in a great and a mighty way. Great and mighty way. One last closing prayer. We can stay right here where we are, but everybody just bow your heads with me all across this room. That Ezekiel 16, it really, really impacted me this morning, and maybe some of you here today. You can talk about anointing and callings and all of this, but you say, you know what, I need Jesus to wash me. I got some junk in my life. I got some things that are hanging on to me, and I just need Him to wash me and make me new today. I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer. We're going to ask Jesus to cleanse us, to forgive us, to make us new. That we can leave this church today with a clean conscience, knowing that we're right with God. And that if our lives were asked of us today, if Jesus were to return, we know that our hope is in heaven. I just want to lead us as we close out this service today. I'd like everybody to repeat this prayer with me right now. Pray, dear Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I have sinned. I've fallen short of your holy standard. But I thank you that you sent your Son to die for my sin, that he overcame hell and he overcame death. He's resurrected, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And I believe that when he died and he shed his blood, he did that for me, to wash away my sins and to make me brand new. And I believe that one day I'll be with God in heaven for all eternity. Jesus, be my Savior, be my Lord, and my very best friend. I give myself to you. Come live your life through me. In your precious name I pray. In Jesus' name.